Testing. Can you hear me in the back? Loud and clear. Hi, Diane. Okay, how is everyone? Okay, so now what, right? You guys are all confirmed and ready to go, and so that's what we're going to talk about tonight, the rest of your life, right? Until death do us part. That's what we say about marriage. No one gets out of marriage alive. But why don't we begin? Let's pray to the Holy Spirit prayer, okay? Do you remember that? It doesn't matter because you just repeat after me anyway. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. O Holy Spirit, soul of my soul, I worship and adore you. Enlighten and guide, strengthen and console me. Tell me what I must do, and command me to do it. I promise to be submissive to all that you permit to happen to me. Only let me know your will. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. St. John Henry Newman, Doctor of the Church,
pray for us.
Great. Well, so you're Catholic now. And now the adventure begins. I know, you can applaud that. Yes. I would just tell you, I am so happy to be Catholic that I can't even express it. But I can't imagine not being Catholic, but of course I always was. But even people who were born Catholic, you know, sometimes drift away. And now, I didn't always know everything because I was raised in the 60s and 70s when the catechesis was not the best. But I had good and virtuous parents, and the first time I went to adoration was in the seminary.
Really?
And I thought, this is so great, because just going to communion doesn't say anything about the real presence, really, because other churches have communion. It's not the real thing, as you know, but exteriorly, it looks like we're doing the same thing as the Episcopal Church down the street, right? But it's very different. But adoration, there's no way to explain that, except you believe in the real presence. No one does that, right? So I just thought, because I remember arguing when I was in college, not arguing, I mean, I was listening to an Episcopalian, who later became a Catholic, Carol Nice, arguing in favor of the real presence, or believing in the real presence in her church, her Episcopal church. And she was arguing with a Catholic from Lake Forest, Illinois, and went all the way through 12 years of Catholic school, who said when this was being explained to her, this is like 1979, oh gross, you mean we believe that? That is the level of catechesis, right? Sometime in the 70s. I don't know if you remember that, Jill, to just a baby. But so there was a lot of learning that had to happen and recovery from the cultural revolution. I mean, these are kind of revolutionary times, too, in different ways, but there was a lot of things that happened between 1964, kind of one world, and 1968, like you had landed on Mars. So it was just radical transformation very quickly. And the church went through the Second Vatican Council from 62 to 65. So a lot of that confusion in the culture then got confused a bit, too, by people thinking everything had changed. And remember, we did not get the catechism of the Catholic Church until 1992. So from, let's say, the end of the Vatican Council in 65 until 92, how many years is that? Almost 30, right? So those were years in which you could bring up a teaching, but to say, well, that's a pre-Vatican II teaching. Do we still believe that? You know, do we still make sacrifices on Friday? So there was a lot of confusion in that time. And there was a renewal of the faith with St. John Paul II and his focus on catechesis and learning the basics. So I'm always a big fan of that, of like, learn your faith. You know your faith so you can explain it to other people and make sense of it for yourself, because it's true. But it's not true because the Catholic Church teaches it. It's true, and so the Catholic Church must teach it. It's been handed on to the church to teach and to guide, just like Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the teaching is not always popular. We may not always be whoopee about it, but it calls forth conversion, right? So remember the first words of Christ, repent. Right? The first words of John the Baptist, repent. And in Acts, the first words of the church are to repent. Right? Repent and believe in the good news. Because ultimately, however difficult the truth might be for you to live, it is the truth. And you're not going to be happy with the doctor telling you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. Right? And this involves much more than your physical health, the eternal salvation of your soul. Right? And that is freely communicated to us by Christ, who founded the church that we could know the truth, conform our life to it, and really be free and happy, because our sins don't make us free. Shockingly enough, right? They make us addicts, really. You do, you know, you have, you know, you drink whatever you want to, and you don't become free, or take drugs as much as you want to, or have sex with whoever you want to. That doesn't make you free, right? That can enslave you and lead you to places that are unhappy. And so much better, the real free man or woman is the one who freely allows Christ to reign over them, right? And that's a struggle because we have a fallen nature, we have bad habits. The old man or woman is clawing back for their lost privileges, and they don't want to surrender. And we have to just really jump into the deep end and be free. And that's where we're going to find happiness in Christ. Doesn't mean you won't find the cross, but it does mean you will find joy, which is compatible with the cross. Right? What's the opposite of joy?
Sadness.
Don't say the cross. No. The opposite of joy is sadness. And many people who seek to flee the cross are very sad people. But because in order to love God and other people, we have to die to ourselves, which means you have to embrace the cross of dying to your own self-will, to love your spouse or love your children or to love God, right? You have to have a death. So joy comes from dying to our self-will. So yes, it's harder to live the faith, but you're not happier doing what's easier. Right? Often what's easy is sloth, laziness. Show me how happy that is, right? What a happy lifestyle that is, right? We want to be fulfilling the purpose for which God made us. He's the one who made us, and he gives us the guidebook on how to find him and find happiness. This time of year, we have in the Easter readings, the Good Shepherd. You know, Christ is a Good Shepherd. One of the earliest Christian images is not Christ as judge or king, but as a clean-shaven young shepherd, right, with one sheep on his shoulders, right? So the focus of the early church was on the closeness of Christ to the Christian and the fact that every person matters. In 100 souls, we're interested in 100, right? Because God is, right, too. But he wants to remain close with us, and that is sort of what we're pondering during this Easter time. But we have from now until our death to become a saint. But just, you know, don't wait to the last minute. So it begins now. We're never sure, you might get hit by a bus. And we've been confronted with the truth, which is a person, Jesus. And so we want to embrace it. But also our intellect can help us to grow in our faith, right? So it's not just an intellectual exercise. But faith is a gift from God, and it's also a fruit of the intellect. So as we encounter Christ in Scripture, as we grow in our spiritual reading and the why behind some of the church's teaching, we find it easier to surrender to the truth, right? Which is a person who loves us, right, and died for us. This is from the Vatican document on evangelization. Evangelization means bringing the good news to all strata of humanity and through its influence, transforming humanity from within and making it new. So basically there, that's the idea of being the light and the salt, not of the church, but within the world. Remember, this is the whole missionary nature of the church. The Father could have stayed in heaven and been happy up there with the Trinity, right? Three perfect people, one God in love. But that love spilled forth into creation and into angels, and then visible creation in the world and the peak of the visible world, man, made in God's image and likeness, right? So that's, we're a fruit of God's love, right? So we're not here because God needed us. We're here because God is love, and that pours forth, can't be contained. And so our mission is to love him back. He's our creator, to worship and honor him, to obey his laws, which are for our thriving. And again, he doesn't force us to obey them. We're free to disobey them. You always have freedom to sin, but it's not a good use of your freedom, right? It'd be much better, have a happier life if we choose a holy pathway. What's good, and again, the opposite of joy is not suffering. So we can suffer going through the cross in however we meet it on the way that Christ did, on doing the will of the Father, we will meet the cross. And we can drag the cross, which is not very generous, or we can embrace the cross. And then, oddly enough, we can find it with love, it becomes a cross without a cross, right? So those are like a husband or a wife who sacrifice for their spouse, but they're happy to do it. Maybe not always, but maybe you are happy to get up early and take them to the airport so that you can say goodbye, and you don't mind doing that when you love. But when there's a lack of love, everything is a chore, and we're very narcissistic or self-centered, and we don't turn outside of our world, and so we really miss the joy that could be there if we would learn how to give ourselves as a gift. Remember that you're made in the image and likeness of God. And so to understand who we are, we have to look at Christ, because he is God and we're made in his image. And what's revealed in the life of the Trinity? Well, each person gives themselves to each other in love. So we are made in that image to give ourselves in love. And that is made concrete by Jesus on the cross, who holds nothing back in giving himself completely. Right? For free. And that's our fulfillment. That is what we are to do, right? To repay that love with love, with the gift of our life. And that is our vocation. That's our pathway. So God calls us to different pathways to love him back and to fulfill our place in church, in the church and in society, in the world, to be a leaven in the light, that gospel will be disseminated, that everyone can know the truth, and that will set them free. So what is your vocation? Well, there are certain ones you have open to you if you're single still. If you're married, that's your vocation. If you're a priest, that's your vocation. If you're a brother, not in final vows yet, we assume that's your vocation. God, brother, when do you make final vows?
In about a year.
In about a year, so that's coming up, yeah. And then, so single people, and then single... The single life is a real vocation in the church. Okay, it's not just like, oh, gosh, I never met someone that I could marry. So, but to be a vocation, we have to give ourselves to it completely. Right? We can't withhold something. So if you think you have a vocation, the single life in the world, that means not a bachelor or bachelorette, right? It means a holy person in the world. And that's your vocation. You love your work. You love working in the world, being in the world. And you love God. But your life still has to be fruitful. So you have to have spiritual children, where you won't have to have apostolate, right? And as a woman, the paradigm is mother, which means nurturing life as a woman, whether they're your own kids or not. And same with the man, right? So we're called to image God the Father in nurturing life in a masculine way, right? As God made us. And so we have to figure out, what is that? Is that as being single in the world? Does that mean living in a community, a religious community, like nuns who are cloistered, or women religious who teach and aren't cloistered, but they work together? And they live poverty, chastity, and obedience. And or a priest, an ordained priest, and then that could be in a religious order, or a secular priest like I am, and a parish priest, yeah. So under the bishop, right? Not part of the structure of the church. So those are things we have to discern through the Holy Spirit, but when we talk about a vocation, everybody has a vocation. Everybody is created for a purpose, and that will be your fulfillment, so don't be afraid of your vocation. Right? Or giving yourself. We should not be afraid of giving yourself. Right? That's the devil tries to do that, because he wants the world to be fruitless. And if we just refrain, yes, it's easier not to give yourself in love. You know, when you have the choice to sit it out or dance, I hope you sit it out. No, They want you to dance, right? They want you to, like, jump in and live your life. And don't just sit everything out because it's too hard, right? So we have to take risks in living our faith. But we do that always praying to the Holy Spirit and being guided by the church. And the church accompanying us and helps us discern. Right? So we have the community of believers that helps us to discern the will of God. Like the young man who's thinking of a seminary, he doesn't just jump in and get ordained a priest, right? So he discerns, and then a lot of people around him have to agree, and then he still has 7 years in the seminary, and there's discernment and evaluations and all kinds of things along that journey. It's like a very long engagement, right? Both people are discerning Christian marriage, right? And that also happens in a vocation, right? So we have to be praying about that, thinking about that, and your vocation should be something that brings you joy if you live it fully, right? So we have to think about that. That's what, when I knew I was discerning whether to be a priest or not, I thought, well, I think God wants me to be a priest. Whatever he wants, I know it's a great thing, and I just want to know what it is, and I will do it, because I knew with great confidence that that was the only way I was going to be happy, is to find that calling, what God made me for, and then do that, regardless of what other people think. I have to do that, right? And that's what everyone has to do, right? To figure that out. But we're not alone in doing that. We have the church community to help us. So in this session, we're talking about the mission of Christians to evangelize. Bishop Barron aptly said that you could summarize Christ's life by two words, come and go, right? So come to Christ, be taught by him. This is the apostles. Come and be taught, and then go. He sends them forth, right? And going back, this is the missionary spirit. The Father sends the Son sends the apostles. We are sent by our baptism into the world, not to retreat from the world into some false kind of isolated Christendom bubble. Because who's to say if we isolated ourselves or if the society cut us off, right? So we have to be in every field of the world, in neighborhoods and places of work and schools and the world of politics and every sphere, as long as it's honest work. Maybe I should take politics out of it. No, just kidding. No, it's very good. It's the art of the impossible. What can we do to promote the common good? And we have a duty to promote the common good. So some people are leaders in that and should have the right motives, right? It's about serving, not about getting, but giving, right? And so we count on those leaders. And Christians are called in all those fields, the armed forces, or doctors and nurses, just every single field, diplomacy. First, Jesus invites us to come and then to follow him. And he teaches us. And then he sends us on a mission to go and share the gospel with the world in the particular way that he has called us to. And you have to discern your gifts and talents to find your place. We say certain jobs are callings, like a calling to be a teacher or a nurse or doctor. We're in the healing ministry. And some people are called in other areas based on their abilities and interests. So even if you're really good at it, you can't sanctify yourself by being a robber, right? So it has to be honest work that we can offer to God. So we see that twofold played out in the Mass. As the U.S. Conference of Bishops website says regarding the dismissal at the end of Mass. After the blessing, the deacon or priest dismisses the people. Go, the Mass is ended, or it's been sent. In fact, the dismissal gives the liturgy its name. And did you know that? Where did the word Mass come from? Ite missa est, go, it has been sent. The Mass has been sent, right? The word Mass comes from the Latin word missa. At one time, the people were dismissed with the words Ite missa est, literally going. Go, she, meaning you, the church, has been sent. The word missa is related to the word missio, the root of the English word mission. The liturgy does not simply come to an end. Those assembled are sent forth to bring the fruits of the Eucharist to the world. So at one parish where I was pastor, we put, as you're leaving the parking lot, it says entering mission territory, right? Because we're called to go forth, not just to stay within and be just solely focused on the church, churchy, right, where we remove ourselves from society, but we're called to go to be in it like the early Christians were. But they were different from their pagan neighbors, right? They didn't share their wives, their spouses. They didn't, put their children out to be taken away if they weren't perfect, leave them in the trash heap. They were different, and they were known by their love and their joy, and that's a major way that we evangelize, right, by our joy. I was just walking today, and I got stopped a couple times in a good way, and sometimes I stop myself, but I thought, well, there's some of our parishioners were down in front of their townhouse, and they're like, oh, Father, are you doing this? And they asked me some personal questions, which I revealed, but then there's like, oh, here are our neighbors. Do you know Father Hathaway? And then it's like, oh, she's a parishioner, but her husband's Episcopalian. And then, kind of lead in this thing. Then another couple came by. And that's sort of how I think by being social and trying to be out there, even if you're introverted, reaching out to people and creating community. Because how can we be a community of faith if we're not even a community? We're living in our isolated bubble with our earphones on and glued to our phone. I say, try to leave the phone at home when you go for a walk. Just like engage with your environment. And you all need a break. We all need a break from those screens anyway. And listen to the birds. Maybe your music keeps you on pace or your podcast, but the people are just saying, I'm not available for you. Like I had one person who lived in our rectory, and he always would talk about fraternity. Well, he didn't persevere. He was a seminary and didn't persevere, but I was like, you want fraternity, but when you come into the kitchen, you got those pods in your ears. And it's just sort of saying, I can't interact with you. So there's an important thing about overcoming the isolation within the culture, but like you are part of that solution, right, of being out there a bit. So go into the world. God bestowed through the sacrament, especially confirmation, a blessing upon you. So now you have the fullness. And brother, you were discussing at dinner, you had a great way to say they're now fully charged. What did you say?
As Catholics, you have kind of a superpower now. Like, you can take whatever it is about your actual real life, given to you by God, and return it to him as a gift. The sacrifice we see Christ on the cross, like, that's something you can do now. That wasn't in you before the Holy Spirit came down upon you, but it is in you now. And we're sanctified in our actual lives, not in the lives we wish we had, but in our actual lives. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you now have the capacity to take whatever it is you're doing. Maybe it's your 8-hour or 80-hour of work week. Like, that becomes sanctification. That becomes a gift to God. It's our actual lives that sanctify us.
Mm-hmm. Very good. So just first, to have confidence now that you have the grace from confirmation that you didn't have before. Well, those who are baptized and now have that active life with Holy Communion as well, you have access to the inner life of the Trinity now dwelling within you, which can also clarify us, right? It helps us to grow in wisdom and make wise decisions to be in a state of grace and be aware of it. Every man or woman has a distinct and holy vocation, comes from the word vocare, which means a calling. Vocation is a call from God to share his mission in the world of sanctifying it. In God's plan, we discern our state in life by answering his call, and that's where we find joy. Each vocation is oriented toward one's own sanctification. So I'm a priest for my own sanctification and the service of other people. Right? So as St. Augustine said, about his role as a bishop, he said, I'm a bishop for you. I'm a Christian with you. But I'm a bishop for you. So wherever you are in the church, you have to get to heaven yourself, right? And drag as many people with you as you can, right? That's the mission. No one goes to heaven or hell alone. We take a lot of people with us wherever we go. Lay people within the Catholic Church, those who are now not professed members of religious community or priests, are called to share the gifts of the Catholic faith in their everyday lives at home, the workplace, school, and community. All of those are places that can be imbued with the gospel and raised to God. So remember St. Therese talked about sanctification, a little way to holiness. So picking up a pin out of love for God can have an infinite value because God is infinite. but it has to be undergirded with prayer and something that we can offer, right? So I wanted to talk for a minute about the dignity of work, because this is an area, most people don't move to Washington to retire, unless their grandkids are here, right? But a lot of times people move here to work. This is definitely a work culture and kind of at a very busy level. And so people can get lost in their work. It can become, I mean, it's a virtue, but it can become a disservice to your spouse or your children if you're never at home, you're never available. And so there's a different track that sometimes a Christian will take because they want a well-rounded life. And we don't want to reduce the human person to just a worker, right? We're more than that. You're a child of God. We're called to sanctify your work. But work itself has dignity, right? That's why we're not, you know, happy to be unemployed, not only because we have to pay the bills, but it does give a certain meaning to our life. And we're, like, God is a creator, and we are called to create order out of chaos and to create beauty and make the world a better place, right? Pursue goodness and help others to know the truth. But this is from the Catechism. And this is, you know, you don't get to stop reading the Catechism. You've got to keep reading, right? So this is paragraphs 24, 27. I just looked in the index, and I looked up work, and I worked up the meaning of work. So, and we have two paragraphs. So human work proceeds directly from persons created in the image of God and called to prolong the work of creation by subduing the earth both with and for one another. Hence, work is a duty. And here's a quote, "If anyone should not work, let him not eat." That is from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, right? Work honors the Creator's gifts and the talents received from him. It can also be redemptive. By enduring the hardship of work in union with Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, who worked, so small business owner, had to make a profit, right? And did. But how did he do it? Did he cheat his customers? Did he lie to them? Did he gouge them? Was the work shoddy? How did Mary keep house? Was it a disaster? Probably not. You know, there's probably calm and order there, but it takes effort. So Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, the one crucified on Calvary, through him man collaborates in a certain fashion with the Son of God through work. He shows himself to be a disciple of Christ by carrying the cross daily in the work he is called to accomplish. Work can be a means of sanctification and a way of animating earthly realities with the Spirit of Christ. So whether it's the operating room, it's cleaning the street, it is in the law, in the courtroom, in the marketplace, those are all places that can be sanctified. And that's where the early Christians were found. Like, remember, Paul was a tent maker by trade, and he used to mix in with the communities, being the saint that he was, but he also exteriorly didn't look any different from his neighbors, right? Okay, the second paragraph, in work, the person exercises and fulfills in part the potential inscribed in his nature. The primordial value of labor, or its essence, stems from man himself, its author and beneficiary. Like, we're the beneficiaries of the work of so many other people, right? To keep the lights and the air conditioning on and to pave the streets and make these tables and chairs are out and made your clothes. And I mean, work is good, right? That it provides a benefit to us as well as to the worker. Work is for man, not man for work, right? So work is for us. Everyone should be able to draw from work the means of providing for his life and that of his family and of serving the human community. And this goes back to being created in God's image and likeness, right? God, this is from Genesis 1, verse 27, 28. God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fertile and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Okay, that's work. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and all living things that crawl on the earth. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, this is before the fall, right? Work is not a fruit of the fall. The Lord God then took man and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and care for it. So man was placed in the garden to take care of it, to cultivate it, to work, right? And that's before the fall. Now, the fact that it's arduous sometimes is a fruit of the fall. Then it was more like a hobby, right? Where there's joy, and that sadness came after sin entered in. So we spend a lot of our waking hours working, whether we're paid for it or not. That's not what makes the work noble. Like someone who's a full-time caregiver for an elderly person, or their neighbor, or their children, right? Or their spouse in certain cases, right? That has a great value if it's done with love and offered to God. And we kind of accept the crosses that we meet each day, right? So in order for us to sanctify the work itself must be good. We should do it well, because if we're going to offer it to God, remember the offering that the Israelites would make to God? It would be their best sheep, right, or their best crops. Like, oh, let's just give God the bruised peaches over here, right? Get the finest. And so we want to do our work well, finishing off the details of it, and whatever it is that we're spending our life doing, our day. And so do it well, just because you can. Right? You could bake a cake as a baker, so you get more money. You could do it well, so people pay you more. Or so you get compliments. Or just because you can. Do your best. And offer that to God. And also undergird it with prayer. So we can't just be a worker living on a horizontal plane. We also have to think about God and pray. I know one doctor, he used to make the sign of the cross on the patient rooms, you know, before going in for an examination or a consultation. That was his way of kind of bringing his awareness of the supernatural to his work and being mindful of the soul that he was caring for, not just the body, but the person that was there. So I just encourage you, you know, to living out your faith, to don't forget the ordinary pathway. Like some of you may become missionaries and go to Africa. And remember, the Catholic Church is the largest provider of charity in the world, right? So with many people involved in charitable works locally in the parish and then diocesan-wide, and if you just add it all up globally, it's a ton of love in action happening. But it can be right there with your family, your spouse. You know, that's hard. It's like, okay, yeah, you know, you're not perfect, but neither are they. Right? And so that's why we have to be able to say we're sorry in the family and begin again and make it up to people. Otherwise, there's no mercy. If we just expect everyone to be perfect, that's not going to happen. Right? But we can acknowledge our imperfections and say we're sorry and allow that mercy to come into our relationships. Right? So that's important. But this is how we have like the light of Christ imbuing in our culture. If we want a culture of love and life, then we're the agent of that. Like, you be the... Isn't there some expression about... I think it's in another area, but it's like, you be the change you want or something. Isn't there? It's one of those on the side of Jenny's ice cream or something, you know. It's like, be the change you hope for or something like that. It's like you be the Catholic Church you hope it is, right? So like, you be holy. All the things you want the Catholic Church to be, well, you now have responsibility for being the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church is made up of baptized people like you, and so that also have original sin and fallen nature, or original sin washed away, but its effects perduring, right? So we all have a responsibility and a duty, and are blessed by helping to build up the church and helping it grow and thrive and reflect the beauty and goodness of God, right? So we all have, everyone has a place to do that. So I just encourage you to do that. Tonight we're blessed to have 8 of our apostolates here, so I do want to give them some time. I want to yield the floor because we have the focus like in our vocation, in the family, in work, sanctifying the neighborhood where we live, being nice to the cashier, you know, like bringing joy wherever we go, and then also the parish. So there also through the parish, it can help us to reach out to society, because a lot of times there are things we don't want to do on our own, like go visit the jail. They won't let you in. But there is a jail ministry, and Father Peter goes to the jail and tries to say Mass once a month. They don't know. Sometimes they cancel the drop of a hat. But there's different priests for different weeks, and so he's got one of the weeks there. But there are things when we come together that we're more inclined to do. right? I find that with exercise, like if someone's waiting, you know, it's 6:30, you don't really want to go to the run, it's kind of a cold morning, but you know someone's waiting for you in that corner where you promised to meet them, you will go do that. And the same with apostles within the church. So Susan, I don't know if you wanted to maybe lead this part about apostolates. And again, if you have, you know, like a very large family with special needs and all kinds of things going on, you are serving the church, right? Too. Don't think you have to be in an apostolate in order to serve the church. Like you living your faith and sanctifying the world through your work, that is serving the church, right? Creating a just society is serving the church. That being said, what can help us to do that is by joining a small community that builds up our faith and helps us to grow in our faith and be inspired. And you can also inspire other people by your goodness and gifts by the parish, right? Can give us fuel. It doesn't replace being engaged in society. The layperson sanctifies himself by engaging the temporal world, making it holy. Got a lot of work to do out there. So we don't want to just be inward focused, but just like a family, when the family is strong, we can go out with confidence. And so we do need to also be mindful of nurturing ourselves. And so now, Susan, I'm going to let you...
I do want to say
the John Noyan prayer, because I thought this is very germane to what we're talking about. These are his words. He's such a great saint. It's nice to have a photograph of a saint. But he was a convert from... He was a devout Episcopalian or an Anglican priest. And he was part of the Oxford movement in England, which was bringing back Catholic traditions that had been left behind into the Anglican Church, like devotion to Our Lady and liturgical things. And that happened in about the mid-19th century. And anyway, he's just lived a very holy life. But this is about our vocation. I thought we could pray this together out loud about reminding us that no one is forgotten by God and that we're all important to fulfill our place, right, that God has given us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. God has created me to do him some definite service. He has committed some work to me,
which he has not committed to another.
I have my mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. I am a link in a chain, a bond of connection between persons. He has not created me for naught.
I shall do good. I shall do his work. I shall be an angel of peace, a preacher of truth in my own place, while not intending it, if I do but keep his commandments.
Therefore, I will trust him. Whatever I am, I can never be thrown away. If I am in sickness, my sickness may serve him. In perplexity, my perplexity may serve him. If I am in sorrow, my sorrow may serve him. He does nothing in vain. He knows what he is about. He may take you away, my friends. He may throw me among strangers. He may make me feel desolate, make my spirit sink, hide my future from me. Still, he knows what he is about. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, great. I don't, Susan, is this my last class with them? Oh my gosh. I'm not ready to release them into the wild world out there yet. Don't wait. Can't they keep coming back?
We do have a summer study, so yes.
Okay. But yeah, you know, you keep growing. I feel like you're on training wheels right now, people. No. You can do this, right? You're adults and it's great, but we all have to keep learning and growing, you know, and I have, you know, priests have spiritual directors. We have a big support network to help us in, you know, persevering in our vocation and being happy. And so you have to take full advantage of all those resources, right? So get to know the saints and your guardian angel and, you know, remember to pray every day. So that's kind of your supernatural energy. It's like the lamp. It can give out light only if it's plugged into the socket, right? So you got to stay plugged in. To God's grace, and then great things will happen. Your life will be fruitful, and you'll be amazed, I think, at what God will do. But without any further ado, it's been great to know you. It's been a privilege, and I look forward to getting to know you better, right? And, of course, You still have to go to Mass, so I will see you there. And in the confessional, I hear your voice. I won't know it's you, but I'll be happy to straighten your halo. Okay. All right, so let's give it up for Susan Gray.